Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Joshua 24 and verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hivite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant." Do you keep your promises? You say, "Well, I try." We celebrate the keeping of our promises, don't we? How many anniversaries have you and your wife celebrated? The keeping of promises is very important. And it's wise from time to time to remember the promises we've made and to somewhat celebrate the years that they've been kept. How many years would you guess Joshua has just covered in this history lesson to the children of Israel? I have written out on the marquee, God's promise to Abraham was 500 years in the making. God's promise to Abraham was 500 years in the making. In Genesis chapter 12, as God had called Abraham out of the land of his fathers, he makes a promise to Abraham that is manyfold. Beginning with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. What promise did God make to then Abram? He said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And through you, all nations will receive a blessing. Abraham wasn't a young man at the time that that promise was made to him. He was 75. And God is not quick, at least in our eyes, in fulfilling the promises. I mean, he's going to make a great nation out of a man that is childless. And Abraham doesn't receive the child of promise, namely Isaac, until he is 100 years old. 25 years of anticipation. That's found in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5. That might cause some to doubt that God fulfills his promises. How long have you waited for certain promises to be fulfilled? I will gladly pay you on Tuesday. 25 years is a long time. In fact, it was enough that when God confirmed it again and Sarah overheard it, she laughed. And therefore, Isaac's name was brought forth. Laughter. The name of Isaac actually identifies a trait of man that is incredulous, that God will keep his promises if they don't happen in a manner that is timely to the man or to the woman themselves. But what do we know about God? He keeps his promises. So as Joshua does this history lesson, I want us first to look at the location that he has drawn all of Israel to. It's at Shechem. Now, Shechem is the place that has some history with the children of Israel. It is one of the first places that Jacob returned from having been with Laban. And it is where his sons, Levi and Simeon, made his name odious, because they slew the men of Shechem and even the man named Shechem. And yet here it is in this valley of Shechem, not far from the peaks of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They are on either side of the place of Shechem. Mount Ebal is to the north, Gerizim to the south. Do you remember what happened at Ebal and Gerizim when Joshua first came into the land? That's where they read the law. The curses from Mount Ebal, the blessings from Mount Gerizim. Shechem sits in that area between the two. Do you think that's coincidental? That where Israel, when they first come into the land of Canaan, have the law read to them? I don't think it's coincidental. And what God is doing now with Joshua, and Joshua is at the close of his life. We're going to find out later on in next week's lesson, in the conclusion of chapter 24, that he dies at 110 years old. And so Joshua is reliving what God has done specifically for this generation, but clear back 500 years to the time of their forefather, Abraham. Why? Why at this place does he review such a long history that covers centuries? Why at this place where the law was read? Oh, by the way, just as an aside, they have discovered Joshua's altar on Mount Ebal. And they're seeking permission to excavate more and find even more artifacts there. But the time period is exactly right. The Exodus from Egypt happens in 1446. Joshua and the conquering of the land of Canaan begins in 1406. And so it would have been about that time that the altar on Mount Ebal was built. And archaeologists are finding it. It's a circular altar beneath a rectangular one that they believe was built a century or two later during the time of the judges. On top, encasing the very altar of Joshua. The only problem, politics are involved. And we're not getting permission as archaeologists to dig there, at least not yet. It's not far from Shechem that Jesus talks with the woman at the well. Wow. All of that, all of those events, hundreds of years apart, and yet so full of meaning and import. As Joshua then recounts the origination of the children of Israel, he says, "It wasn't because your fathers, your forefathers, were so faithful to me that I chose them. In fact, they lived beyond the river," meaning the River Jordan. We know that this is reference to Ur of the Chaldees, from which Abraham or Abram was called. "And they were idolatrous. But when I called Abraham at age 75, he listened. He obeyed. And he came to this land. And he wandered through this land and separated himself from idols and sojourned here, having his family, his son Isaac, Isaac having Jacob and Esau, Jacob having your forefathers, the 12 tribes of Israel." In this time period, as I've mentioned, is detailed in the scripture. I've said that it's a 500-year time period from the time of Abraham's call to what we're witnessing here. That's approximate, of course. But God had said this to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Moses writes in Exodus, after the events that transpired in Egypt, this is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Paul recounts this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. "What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." In Paul's statement, he reiterates the 4 centuries plus that is what man would see as a delay in God's promise to Abraham of having a great nation. But in fact, it's not a delay. It's God is preparing the nation to receive what's most important, and that is his law. But even in the receiving of the law, God says, it is still the promises to Abraham that are most important. The law does not nullify the covenant made with Abraham, because in Paul's time, the gospel has come. The true fulfillment of that final promise to Abraham, "And through you all nations will be blessed." Through your seed, Paul is making the argument for there in Galatians chapter 3, namely Christ, not just your physical DNA descendants, but all people of the earth will be blessed through Jesus. Now, how many years ago was that? Well, we're 2,000 plus years from the time of Christ. Christ was nearly 2,000 years after the time of Abraham. Promises delayed? Perhaps. Promises developed and kept. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Do you like history? Do you like to look at the things that happened in the past? We're told that if we don't know the mistakes that our fathers have made, if we don't know our history, then we're doomed to repeat the same fallacies and mistakes, to believe the lies that will come our way. It is through experience, we sometimes use this phrase, live and learn. It is through experience that we can come to know truth. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," in John 14. By coming to know Christ early on in life, we can prevent failures, at least in following his example. We can repent quickly. Knowing history, and especially the history of God and what he would have us to understand, truly is a blessing. And so as Joshua stands before the people in his old age, remember he's 110 years old, and he begins to recount their origins. Who is the star of this show? It's the God of our fathers, which happens to be the title of my lesson. God is the one who has taken idolatrous men, turned them into believers, sheltered and guided their descendants. And now as Joshua recounts the history of Israel for five centuries now, the proof is in the pudding. In the presence of Jehovah, there is blessing. Mount Ebal represents the curses. Mount Gerizim represents the blessings. Follow God and you will continue, as your forefathers did, to be blessed. But it's very clear that as this takes place at Shechem between the two mountains, that there's the contrast. And you fail to follow God, and you will suffer the consequences of separation and destruction. As Joshua continues then, he talks about having been in Egypt and then God sending Moses and Aaron to deliver them miraculously. Joshua and Caleb were young adults at that time, and they still live. Anyone else in this audience that may remember, and there is that which says you witnessed these things, was under 20 years old. That doesn't mean that everyone who witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea is dead, besides Joshua and Caleb, but they were younger yet. Because anyone under 20 when they went into the wilderness wanderings of 40 years lived on. And so eyewitnesses to the events of Moses and Aaron still walk. Yes, you suffered 40 years of wanderings. But following that, well, even during that, God was blessing you, not actually hinted at here, but with manna and with water, even water from the rock. Following that, God has now proven himself by delivering you from your enemies, the Amorites, from the false prophet, Balaam, from the Moabites, the Midianites, and now God has parted the waters of the Jordan as he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And you all experienced the victory at Jericho, the walls falling down. We might also add the city of Ai, the wiping out of the nations to which you would have been subjected. At least that was God's plans. They didn't wipe out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the termites. They allowed them to live in the land. But there was the promise of God that if they would have followed him fully, their land would have been a blessing. But now they're going to be challenged by that. God fulfilling his promises and man not following as faithfully as he should. And so in closing of this history lesson, Joshua says, at least for what we're going to read today, look around you. Why do you have this promised land? It's not a land that you deserve. It's not a land for which you labored. These cities are not ones that you have built. The houses that you're in were not of your making. You're eating produce from the vineyards and the olive groves that are not of your industriousness. It's God still blessing and still giving to you that which he has promised. The promised land is yours because the God of our fathers has proven himself faithful for generations. It is God who has chosen to deliver you, to provide for you, to fight for you, and to bless you. And if they'll but follow God, those blessings will continue. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, troubles vanish. Hearts are mended. Turn with me to hymn number 65. Hymn number 65.
Know me in the presence of
Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King, in the presence of the King.
Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, says this to Christians: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That passage is loaded with history. Just think of these phrases outside of Judaism and try to give them a definition. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? It's impossible to understand their full meaning unless you know the Old Testament. Paul says simply in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and hope of the Scriptures might understand, might have hope." A chosen race. Who is that now? That's you and I in Christ. Christians are a royal priesthood, a people of God's own choosing. Even the prophet Hosea's children are brought into this when he says, "You were once not a people," lo ami, from Hosea chapter 1, no people. "You once did not have mercy," lo ruhama, no mercy is its interpretation. "But now you are ami, you are ruhama, you are a people of God who have found mercy." God's own people receiving His blessing. Truly the God of our fathers. He has always been faithful to mankind. It's mankind who breaks relationship. How blessed are you in Christ? Abraham was told that through your descendant or through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Has your family, literally your family, been blessed? How many generations? He was just 4 years old when he witnessed his father being baptized into Christ by an itinerant preacher. His father was called out of denominationalism, and through his influence, many followed him and established the church in that area. These events took place in 1890. More than 130 years ago, and they have affected my family profoundly. That four-year-old was my grandfather, Norman Palmer Sykes, witnessing the conversion of my great grandfather, James Monroe Sykes, in Talladega, Alabama. a history of generations prior, my forefathers coming to the Lord and passing then that faith down to their children, from James Monroe to Norman Palmer to Walter Jack to Stanton Jack to Jedediah Jack to grandchildren now of Colleen and I, who are putting their Lord on in baptism. Six generations so far following the Lord. Let me read you a verse from the hymn in our songbooks entitled God of Our Fathers. This is, I'm not going to sing it, hymn number 932. Thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy path our chosen way. That you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God of our fathers,